Then in Genesis chapter 2, if you want to flip the page to verse 7, he said, then the Lord God formed, and now he's kind of getting into the specifics. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, he breathes his breath into the nostrils, the breath of life, the breath of God in mankind. You read the account of creation, which I just did again myself, reading the account of creation, reminding myself that God breathed into no other living creature. He didn't breathe into trees. He didn't breathe into the zebras. He didn't breathe into animals. He didn't breathe into the fish. He breathed into humans and humans only. I would say that God desires a relationship with his creation, us. And I'd say that we're pretty special in God's eyes, and therefore God desires this close, intimate relationship with us. To kind of further drive home the point, we're going to discover how far God would go today to have that relationship with his creation. In the Old Covenant form of worship, we read and discover that in order for someone to draw close to God or to have a relationship with God, the offender, the sinner, had to bring some sacrifice. The sacrifices would be in the form of several different things. It could be pigeons or doves or bulls or goats or water or bread or money. And in the Old Testament covenant, or the Old Covenant sacrifice, would purify the offender for just for a period of time. And after that period of time, they would have to perform the sacrifice all over again in order to be right with God. What I love most about my relationship with God is that God understood mankind's need for this permanent relationship. And he realized that the fact that there was nothing we could do to fix it. We could try, and boy, we get through the years, we tried. We developed religions, and we did all kinds of things to try to draw close to God. But I want you to know that it doesn't matter what you do on the earth to draw close to God. Nothing will get you close to God. Only one thing and one thing only. Mankind, of course, after the fall, after the Adam and Eve story in the book of Genesis, they're expelled from perfection. They're expelled from the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:16, God then curses mankind. In Genesis 3:16, he says to the woman, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. Ladies, you want to know why it hurts to have babies? You should be thanking Eve for that. Eve, if you wouldn't have eaten the fruit, I could have had a baby. It would have been easy. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And we've seen that through the generations where husbands rule over their wives in a kind of an ungodly way because of the fall. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, men. Need I keep reading? And you ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you. You must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And Adam named his wife Eve, and because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. And the Lord God said, The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Here we see that after the fall, the sacrifice had to be made to cover sin for humanity. So God's the one who did the first sacrifice, and he made the clothes from the sacrifice he had made, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin had to be covered, and so God covered it. And in Genesis 3:21, God made that sacrifice. So from this day forward, for literally thousands of years, mankind would have to work at a relationship with God. Then God flips the script. Jesus comes onto the scene and he ushers in this new covenant with creation. The new covenant would be known as the covenant of grace. And because of that new covenant, the broken bond between God and man would be mended once and for all. What once was unheard of with God had now become possible, had now become the norm. And if we turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, to John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. Professional wrestlers who used to wear it on their shirts. Football players put it on their eye black. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. A relationship with God is only possible because God is a God of love. 3:16 goes on to tell us that this love is not something you have to work for any longer. We know about working for someone's feelings. We know about working for the affections of another, but not with God. This love was offered freely to all those who would just simply believe in him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God could have said, I'll tell you what you do. Start to get your act together. Start acting right. Start doing the right things. Start going to church regularly. Start doing all the right things, acting correctly. And then maybe, just maybe one day when you get a little closer to me, maybe I'll do something to fix this once and for all. But that's not what happened. He said, while we were still sinners. I want you to understand, at your worst, God was his best.
Yeah.
At the worst you ever were, God said, you were good enough. Because I'm going to make a way, because I want to be close to you, because I want a relationship with you, and I never want anything else to spoil it ever again.
Amen.
Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages or the payment of our sin was death, but the gift of God was eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Peggy and I were on a college campus. I think I told you this a few weeks ago. We were on a college campus with our daughter Grace visiting, and there were some protesters, some religious protesters that had signs. For the wages of sin is death. So they were telling these college students, repent! Turn and burn! Sanctify a french fry! And I said, the problem is, you don't have the rest of the verse.
That's it.
Do we like to quote the Bible out of context to make ourselves feel like we're saying something or getting somebody to do something? But I want you to understand, if you thought godly, the wages of sin is death, then this God must want to have nothing to do with me. I know I was the worst of sinners when I came to Christ, that the things I had done, I thought, who could possibly forgive this stuff?
Right.
Anybody else in that book? But the verse doesn't end at the wages of sin is death. God sticks a butt right in there. Don't you love the holy parts of the Bible? I didn't say it. What would cause a man or woman to run to God? Man, I think he's mad at me. Because he said the wages of sin is death. I better run to him because he's mad. Or would you run to him because the gift of God is eternal life through Christ? I don't know. The Bible tells us, see, this is the problem. People take the Bible out of context and they read it wrong and they don't understand. They don't understand the gospel. The gospel says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. Y'all getting that?
Yeah.
God, you know what led me to repentance? Not that I had a heavenly father who wanted to smite me, but I had one who wanted to love me. I needed to hear that when I was 35 years old. God, there's a God who loved me in spite of myself. I ran to him, and I've been running to him ever since because I realized what he's done for me. The word repentance is the Greek word metanoia, and it just simply means to change your mind. See, we take repentance as being, well, you got to be sorry for your sin. Well, you do have to be sorry for your sin, but it's really a change of thought. It's a change of what you're thinking about. It's a change of focus. And when you begin to change your focus, you've repented. When your focus becomes God instead of the things you were once involved in, you've repented. You are made for a relationship with God. And this relationship with God is possible because of five things. And I'm going to share them with you this morning. I'm just starting. Y'all got about an hour and we'll be set.
Yep.
Number one, God made it possible. If you're filling in the blanks on your bulletin, God made it possible. Hebrews 10:16 says this. This is the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. The word covenant in the Greek language is the word diatheke, and it means a contract or a will. Do you know by law when a will is written that after the person dies, the will must be carried out to the letter of the will? Do you know that it's the same with God? And since God cannot lie, what he wrote must be adhered to, and what he wrote in his will is this. Their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more, and where these have been forgiven. Sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You don't need to drag the sacrifice. Come on. Every year to the temple and go through the process of sacrificing the sacrifice so that you could splatter the blood and be right with God. You're right with God because the perfect sacrifice has been sacrificed once and for all. Jesus did that for us. God made the relationship possible by sending his son. Look what he says. If you read the Hebrews 10 that I just read to you, in the old covenant, everything was about do this and don't do that. You shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Right? That's what the Ten Commandments say. You shall do this, you shall do that, you shall do this. You shall not do this, you shall not do that. But the new covenant says, I will, I will, I will. You see the difference? No more emphasis or onus on you to do anything. God did it all. Number two, God made the sacrifice. He made it possible and he made the sacrifice. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He says, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word atoning is the Greek word halasmos, and it means propitiation, or the appeasing of God. God had a problem, and it had to be fixed. And the only way to fix it was a propitiation, a substitution, someone to come in and take your place so that you could be okay with God. And Jesus did that for us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. The full payment through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. In him we have redemption. The word redemption just means the payment has been made in full.
Yep.
I know we're always thinking of this salvation stuff sounds way too easy. That's some people's problem in coming to Christ is it sounds way too easy. Like, it couldn't possibly be that easy. You mean all I have to do is confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life and I'm done? Yes, you're done. Once and for all. The blood of Jesus made the payment for our sins once and for all. And God made it possible and Jesus paid the price. And in Hebrews 9:22, I quoted it a few minutes ago, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, in order for forgiveness to happen, and to happen on this level, the blood had to be shed, but not just any blood would do. Only the perfect, spotless, sinless blood of Jesus would do. Salvation cost Jesus everything. And a relationship with God had to have a hefty price because the offense that stood between mankind and holy God was huge. Say my offense
was huge.
Don't say huge. Say huge. Why? Like you said. Don't let an English teacher tell you. You gotta say huge. No, that's not right. The word is huge. Alright? The offense was huge and it required a huger. Number three. A relationship with God is possible because God loved you first.
Yep.
1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. For the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. And in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. Your relationship with Jesus did not originate with you.
Well, I accepted Jesus in 1986. I accepted Jesus in 1998.
You accepted what was already done. He loved you first. He loved you long before you loved him. From the creation of the world, he's been loving you. And he's never stopped and he never will. The only thing you did to receive it was say, yes, I want that. I'll take that. I need that. God's love is so great. He was willing to give the best of everything he had to be close to you. You know, there are not enough good things you could do to be close to God. Think about all the good things on the earth you could do. I'm going to help these people. I'm going to cut this lady's grass. I'm going to take out my neighbor's trash and put the garbage can up every week just to be a good guy. And all those things are great things to do to help other people. But those things in God's eyes are filthy. They're nothing that's going to get you close to God except one thing and one thing only, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Number four, a relationship with God is possible because God loves you best. Turn to Zephaniah. That's in the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't it good to know that no matter what you do or don't do, God's love for you is still perfect? Anybody in here like to sing? I love to sing. I'm terrible at it, but I love to sing. And I generally want to sing when I'm happy. When I'm feeling really good, I sing. Get this picture. As you're going along in your life, no matter what it is you're doing, it says that your Heavenly Father is singing over you. You know why? He's happy with you, and he's happy because he's for you. And I want you to get this, no matter what you do. Like when you're acting bad, he doesn't go, I'm going to quit singing now. Because, I mean, they're acting terrible. I can't sing over that. He's still singing. He's still singing because he loves you so much. His love, you know what how the Bible describes the love of God? Like this, love is perfect. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud or rude. It's not self-seeking or easily angered. And it keeps no record of your wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts and always hopes and it always perseveres. And it goes on to say in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, sorry. Love never fails. You know, God's love never fails. Oh, our love is faulty. God's love is not faulty. God's love is perfect. And it never fails. That means no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens with us, his love can't fail you because it's perfect. He's singing over you. He's happy with you and he's for you. The next time your life runs into adverse conditions, quit blaming God. God, how? Why? How could this happen? And God says, you live in the fallen world. I don't. The people, remember I told you one of the three things that cause problems in every relationship on the earth? Sin, self, and Satan. If it ain't you, it's probably one of those other ones. Number five, last but not least. A relationship with God is possible because God loves you eternally. John chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said these words, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day." Everyone that trusts in Jesus and believes in him has eternal life. What I love about this verse, it doesn't add anything else to it. And he didn't say, hey, and do this, and then do that, and do that. And he just says, you know what? Anyone who believes in Jesus, anyone who believes in the Son, has life. Think about the thief on the cross next to Jesus. He said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Today, when you come into your kingdom, can you remember me? And Jesus said, hey, you, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Somebody out here today needed to hear the fact that today, if you accept Jesus, you'll be with him in paradise one day. And it has nothing to do with what you've done or not done. It'll only be because of what you did. And I want to talk about Jesus and the thief on the cross. He didn't say, look, go ahead, get yourself on down. Go find somebody to baptize you. Go get it right with me first. Start living a holy life. And then when you're ready to die, another day we'll be okay. No, right then and there, the thief on the cross, man, he was right with God because he accepted Jesus right then and there. I want you to know, I don't know where you've been or what you've been involved in, but no matter what it is, if you just accept Jesus right where you are, he accepts you right where you are.
Yes.
God wants and desires a relationship with his creation. This relationship is possible because God made it possible. Because God made the sacrifice. God loved you first, God loves you best, and God loves you eternally. You know, and although this, our God desires this relationship with his creation, you know, creation's been rejecting him since the beginning of time. Probably a lot of you and I have rejected God at one time or another. There was a time I rejected God most of my life. For 35 years I rejected God. Until one day I realized that I had a Heavenly Father who loved me in spite of myself. And I said, man, if you can love me like I am, you must really be good. And I accepted Jesus that day, and my life has never been the same. And I want you to know, we can stand here and argue theology all day long, but I'm telling you, you can't argue a transformed life. Whether you believe or don't believe about who God is, I want you to know he's good, and he loves you without conditions. You were created for relationship with your Heavenly Father. I recognize my need for a Savior. I can't hear you. I repent of my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. And I will follow Jesus the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Everybody said it. Now, if you made that step to follow Jesus today, or you just renewed your faith, and you say, you know what? I'm renewing my faith. I'm ready to walk with God closer than I ever have because I recognize His sacrifice for me. I want to ask everybody to stand. And if you need prayer this morning, I want you to come and join me down front. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to let you go to have a wonderful Sunday afternoon to watch the saints go on to victory. If you need prayer this morning, I want you to join me in the front. Come on. If you want me to pray for you, come down front. Come on. Amen. Y'all have a great day. Good to see you. Thanks for coming.